On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea.
I'm entitled the message really from a better translation in the Greek text, which is "they wished for the day, but they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight," says the NIV. They were waiting for the day. Winston Churchill's funeral was planned down to the last detail. He planned it. He wanted it to take place in St. Paul's. He had some great hymns. He used the liturgy of the Anglican Church. And then he said this, "I want a bugler to stand in the dome, and on the benediction, sound the taps." Now, if you've been in the military like myself, you know that that was the signal that day was at its close. And then he said, "When that bugler has finished with the taps, play the reveille. Play the reveille. It would be time to get up." And this was his testimony, and he wrote this, that at the end of history, the last note will not be the taps. It will be the reveille. For the worst things are never the last things. Can I say that again to you with all that's gone on this week? The worst things are not the last things. So how do you view life? A journey, an adventure, a pilgrimage? We've looked at those over these many weeks. Or can you see it as a voyage on the sea of life? Now, if you see it like that, then you will need to have some anchors on board. And my question is, and you must answer this, will they be strong enough to help you ride out the storms? Because storms inevitably come our way. And those closing chapters of Acts are surprisingly really downbeat. They're full of stress situations. They're full of upsets. They're full of setbacks. And seemingly worst of all was this storm that was taking Paul. He's sailing as a captive, as a prisoner, because he's appealed to Caesar. They're on their way to Italy. And they managed to get to a place called Fair Havens near Lasse. And he advised folk, "Don't travel on." But no one would take one iota of notice, not a scrap a bitter scrap of notice of what he had to say. And a soft wind blew. And the captain of the boat said, "That's it." But the soft wind became a stormy wind of hurricane force, a northeaster, so bad that the crew could not steer the ship. The wind drove the ship some 23 miles to the south, heading for the crags, heading for the rocks just off Malta. The situation was desperate. No, it was more than that. It was situation impossible. And they jettisoned the cargo. They couldn't see sun or stars. They didn't know where they were. Whatever they did made not the slightest difference. And it was then that they threw out those four anchors and waited for the day. What did they do? What did they do? Did they huddle together? What would you do? Would you get with a couple of the folk you know best? Did they huddle together, or did they try and find a place on their own? It was so dark. And the ship was so fragile. And it's been a long, hard, difficult time trying to cope. And they're waiting for the day and the inevitability of what that day might hold. Now, that's like the experience we've been going through and we are now in at this moment. The days of March have stretched to months. How the warnings are such that we question, are we going to make it out of this COVID-19? It's doing what it pleases and goes where it wants. And none of it is making sense as it rages unchecked. And we're waiting for the day when it will all be over. And so many feel desperately lonely with their doubts and their lingering fears and their anxieties. I tell you what we do. We stay silent. We stay silent. And secretly, we're hoping that someone will really understand, will listen, will care. The psalmist had that kind of frame of mind. It's Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Those must be some of the saddest words to hear. But have you said it? Probably. At some time or other. I said it all too frequently. Who cares for me? I'm a provider. I'm glue that holds an awful lot of things together. But who cares for me? I've got a special someone. It's so precious to know that there is someone like the Lord Jesus who makes it very clear. He says, "Hey, listen, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered." That's easy for some, but not for all of us. So do not be afraid. You're worth more. You are of more value than many sparrows. You see, God cares. Let's get back to this storm. They threw out 4 anchors and waited for the day. I think that's a great spiritual lesson. And in our present situation, I want to encourage you to throw down 4 anchors. Anchor number 1, the motivation of hope. Hebrews 6:19 says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and it's secure." Have you got that anchor on board? Because as long as you and I have hope in our hearts, life cannot destroy us. It can hurt you, but it cannot break you. Our hope is in Jesus, so that is an anchor for our souls. It's sure. It cannot break. It is steadfast. It means it cannot slip. I'm not talking of hope as some vague, sentimental optimism. I'm not talking of hope as waiting for something to turn up. Christian hope is so special because it is the product of an encounter with God. Paul talks of the God of hope. Why? So that you may abound in hope. And when the psalmist was in trouble, heading straight for the rocks, Psalm 42, he said, "Hope thou in God." It simply means that he is the one you can count on in any and every situation or crisis, when all your plans are ruined and your heart feels as if it's breaking into pieces. We used to sing a song from the Sankeys, "And above the rest, this note shall swell." What? "This note shall swell, that my Jesus has done all things well." And so you hear the glorious words of Romans 8:28 again. They resonate. We know that all things, not some things, but all things work together for good. So you allow your perspective to change as you recognize this. If God is for us, what can be against you? That's Romans 8:31. It's time to throw down your anchor of hope and wait for the day. Anchor number 2, the miracle of prayer. All I can say is God help the ship that sails without this anchor on board. I see you. If you were the ladies meeting here, the ladies here will tell you how true this is. One of the things we would constantly sing is this: "A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find what? A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right." Prayer is the channel through which the power of God gets into the soul of a man. We can't live the life that Jesus exhibited and requires of us if we don't carry this anchor. We cannot love our neighbors as we ought. We cannot face temptations as we should. We cannot keep our spiritual outlook on the world or keep our vision clear. We cannot take a straight path through the tangled, confused, perplexing age in which we live without being in touch and in tune with the Lord. It is a wonderful anchor for our lives because it brings peace of mind, spiritual well-being, and a right perspective on life. If you've ever dialed 999 in an emergency, a dispatcher responds. I watched a guy have a heart attack, it was, on the A127. He went past me. And then he careered from one side, hit the one side and went to the other end. And I'm the next car. And the lady behind me, we both stopped because now he's in the hedge on the side. And she started CPR and I called the 999. You know what the dispatcher says? I've got your number. I've got your address. I know who you are. And that line was linked to the police, to the fire service, to the paramedics. You may not be able to say exactly what the problem is, but the dispatcher will know what to do and send help immediately. And there are times when we pray 999 prayers, and sometimes there are prayers that are almost hysterical. Sometimes because we don't know what to do, but God says, I know your number. I'm hearing you. I know where you live. I know what you need. He knows our name. He knows our circumstances. And he will make sure that help is on the way. Don't sail on through this life without this anchor on board. Throw it down. Throw down the anchor of prayer while you're waiting for the day. What's anchor number three? The message of the cross. Those other two, hope and prayer, they are staunch, strong anchors. But this has to be the greatest of them all. Because it's the story of God's wonderful love. And when you feel the strength of Calvary love, you realize it is so powerful it would not let you go. That's why we sing that. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I'm waiting for the day. See, this message of the cross is a life-changing message. 2,000 years or so ago, God made religion very personal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us to show us that it's not just about rules and regulations. It is about the display of the uttermost love that you can ever experience. And when someone comes to the cross, and when you allow that cross to grip your soul, when you feel the strength of Calvary love, you change. Because his body was broken, ours can be made whole. Because his blood was shed, our sin can be forgiven. Because he loves us, we do not have to be afraid. Because he was forsaken at Calvary, we will never have to be alone. Throw down the anchor. Ernest Gordon, if you pick up one of his books, tells the story of the miracle on the River Kwai. I'm not talking about the bridge over the River Kwai. He tells the story of the miracle on the River Kwai. It really was about a regiment of Scottish soldiers. And they were building that jungle railroad. And their camp had degenerated into a pattern of dreadful, dreadful ways of behaving. And one afternoon, a shovel was missing. And the officer, the Japanese officer in charge, was so angry, demanding that the missing shovel should be returned or else, and no one moved. And the officer got out his gun, and he's going to shoot every one of them. And it was obvious that he meant what he said. So one man stepped forward. The officer picked up a shovel and beat the man to death in front of the rest of the soldiers. A second tool check, actually, revealed no shovel was missing. Word went throughout the camp, like a wildfire, that an innocent man had been willing to die to save others. And the incident had such a profound effect that the men began to treat each other so much better and as brothers. And when the Allies liberated that camp, the survivors, skeletons they are now, lined up in front of their captors and insisted, no more hatred, no more killing now. What we need is forgiveness. You see, sacrificial love is a transforming power. If you turn the cross upside down, it is very much like an anchor, and it is blood red with divine love. It will grip your soul with grace and mercy, because this is where you meet Jesus. And because he gave everything in love, your empty life and mine can be filled. Again, let me remind you, because his body was broken, your life and mine can be made whole. Because his blood is shed, we can be forgiven. Because he was forsaken, we have someone to walk with us and talk with us along life's narrow way. Because his promises are always true and trustworthy, you can have hope. The cross was history's crowning moment when Jesus paid the price for all our sin. And if you feel out of sorts, and if you feel out of things this morning because of what's going on in our community and in our nation, the cross is God's passionate invitation to you. Come on in from the cold. Come on in. Let me warm your heart all over again. You know how they're doing the James Herriot stories again. There's one story where he tells about the unforgettable wedding anniversary celebration. His boss had convinced him that he ought to take his wife to one of the very fancy restaurants. And he said, I can't do it. And the boss says, just do it. Now he stops en route to examine a horse. And he gets into the car and he doesn't know that his checkbook has fallen out of his pocket into the mud. Now it came time to pay for the meal. And there's shock horror as he's trying to conjure up all kinds of ways of paying for the meal. And he's trying to explain this to the waiter. And the waiter says, don't worry. Don't worry. Your dinner has been taken care of. The boss had paid in advance. And that's what the message of the cross is. That's what God did for us. Jesus cried, it is finished, telelestai. It's a Greek phrase. It really could be translated another way, paid in full. So be very sure you don't sail this week without this anchor on board. Throw it overboard. Throw it overboard. Let it grasp. Hold you safe. And one more, because there were four anchors. The motivation of hope, the miracle of prayer, the message of the cross. What's my anchor number four? It has to be surely the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I was in the States one time, there was a sign outside one of these fast food restaurants, and the D had blown off in the wind. It was so humorous. It read like this, complete inner, instead of dinner, a complete inner special, $6.95. Never forgotten it. Pentecost is about an inner special that does something so amazing, not only in the way it happened then, but it's meant to be the special something that ought to be everyday Christianity for us today. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit would enable those early disciples to live, to love, and to serve as Jesus demanded. Paul's admonition was, be filled, keep on being filled with the Spirit, because he knew that when we face tasks which are beyond us, it is the Holy Spirit who wants to enlighten us by showing us what we need and what we are to do and what God has provided. How the Holy Spirit wants to enliven us by taking us out of the doldrums of despair so we can keep the message of the flame of God's love still burning brightly. It's the Holy Spirit who will turn drooping faith into full assurance. It is he who liberates unsuspected capacities for witness, testimony, works and wonders in all our lives. The great Norwegian explorer Amundsen, you know, the man first to discover the magnetic north and then the South Pole, on one of his trips took a homing pigeon with him. When he finally reached the top of the world, he opened the cage, he released the bird. A day or so later, his wife opened her front door, and there, circling in the sky, was the bird. And she's so delighted, she began to shout, "He's alive. My husband is still alive." And there came a day when Jesus went. They were watching and watching, and he was gone. We call it the ascension. He was ascending into the clouds, and then he was gone. But the disciples had a promise that he would send the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to remind you this morning that what happened at Pentecost is the continual reminder that Jesus is alive, he's victorious, he's in control, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's given to you and me this anchor to be our comforter, to be our enabler and empowerer. Throw down your anchors while you're waiting for the day. And whatever the day is, this week or weeks, if you've got those four anchors on board, throw them down. They'll hold you steady and they'll keep you safe. We have an anchor that keeps the soul.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? When the surges rage and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark o'erflow? Anchor that keeps the soul steadfast. fast and sure while the billows roar. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
Gently.
Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore, when life's storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
Amen. Father, thank you that we have an anchor that cannot move. As your people go about the week, waiting for the day, may your hand of blessing rest upon them. May your favour be their portion. May grace be sufficient for every need. And may this be a week again of throwing down the anchors and finding that when the day dawns, we have hope and deliverance because of Jesus. May God bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, lift the light of his countenance upon you, and grant you now and always to know his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us. Go in peace. Do remember those instructions about distancing. If you want to have a little word of greeting to one another, you have to do it far away. Blessing. Thank you again. A very skilled wing commander, pilot of the Kitty Hawk. And he did 75 missions over Vietnam successfully. And on the 76th, as he turned his aircraft ready to come back to the Kitty Hawk, he got struck by a surface-to-air missile. And with their binoculars, they could see him parachuting, but he was going down into enemy territory. He would serve 6 years as a prisoner of the Vietnamese. So when he came home, he was a hero. And this is a little time later. He's in a restaurant, and a man from the other table gets up and comes over to him and says, "You're James Plum." And he says, "How do you know me?" He says, "I was on the Kitty Hawk." I said, "How do you know me?" He says, "I was the man who folded your parachute." I was the man who folded your parachute. Well, James Plum hugged him. When he went home that night, he couldn't sleep. He thought, I never recognised that man. I never spoke to him on board the Kitty Hawk. They were the sailors down in the hold. I was the top guy on the top deck. We ate separately. We did all that we wanted to do without being aware. Why am I here? Because there was a man who folded my parachute. And everywhere that James Plum went from there on, he became a believer. He would tell congregations, say thank you to the people who folded your parachute. Sometime this week, say thank you to the people who folded your parachute. I say thank you to Ruth, to the guys here, to folk down here, to folk here, to all the deacons who have worked with me all these years in the church, to all of you, because you folded my parachute. You folded my parachute. And where I am and where I've been and the work, this overseas ministry that's been so phenomenally blessed of God, was because you folded my parachute. Go and fold some parachutes. And go and bless people who folded your parachute. Amen. Go home.